We're going to look at two things now. The first thing we're going to look at, what is the Christian message? What is the Christian message? And then secondly, we're going to consider, how are we to respond? How are we to respond to the Christian message? And we're going to do that by examining the message preached 2,000 years ago by the very ordinary fisherman, Simon Peter. What was his message? What did he preach? Well, very simply, he preached the truth. And he preached the truth about Jesus Christ. And we're simply going to hear that this evening. We're going to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. When Simon Peter stood up and preached, he said four things about Jesus. You find them all here in the Bible. Four things that he spoke about concerning Jesus. And we're going to look at them very briefly here this evening. The first thing he spoke about, verses 22 and onwards, he spoke about Jesus' life. He spoke about Jesus' life. The message of the Christian faith is not a message about religion. It's a message about a man, a very special man, Jesus. And here we're going to see four things. The first thing we're going to see is that Simon Peter mentions his life. The life of Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. The life of Jesus who was born to Mary. The life that had grown up to the age of 30 and then 33, who for 3 years performed a public ministry of teaching and of performing miracles. When the crowd gathered around Simon Peter as he preached, the first thing Simon Peter preached about was Jesus' life. And in verse 22, you will see here that Simon Peter refers to the miracles of Jesus, to the wonders of Jesus, and to the signs of Jesus. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was very unique, very unusual. Do let our friend come in. Thank you. So here is Simon Peter. He's preaching a message. He's preaching a message about Jesus. And the first thing he mentions is the miracles that Jesus has performed, the wonders or the signs. You see, I would encourage you to read the Bible for yourself and see what is so special about the Lord Jesus. In the New Testament, we read of the extraordinary things which he did. He went to a wedding and they ran out of wine, and Jesus changed the water into wine. On one occasion there was a huge crowd around him of 5,000 men, and Jesus fed the men and the women and the people simply through 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was a miracle that Jesus Christ performed. On another occasion, he met with people who were blind, who could not see, and Jesus was able to give them their sight. On another occasion, Jesus is out on a lake in a boat, and a storm brews up, and the wind gathers, and the waves gather high. And Jesus simply turns round to the winds and the waves and says, "Be still and be quiet." And as they are ordered to be still and to be quiet, they die down and everything is still. This is the extraordinary nature of Jesus the Christ. He cleansed lepers. He raised the dead. For 3 years he performed these miracles and wonders and signs. But Simon Peter says there was something very special about those signs. Simon Peter says that it was God who was working through Jesus. That through all the things that Jesus was doing, we see God giving us a sign that we would recognize who Jesus Christ is. That these signs were a certificate of approval from God. God was showing us that Jesus Christ really is genuine, that Jesus Christ really is who he says that he is, the Son of God. And so when we read of these miracles and wonders, we have to understand that they are signs. They are pointing us to see who Jesus Christ really is. He is no one less than the Son of God. And that's why Simon Peter begins with him there in his message. He speaks about the life of our Lord Jesus and the miracles that he performed. The second thing that Simon Peter does is he speaks of Jesus' death. Not only his life, but in verse 23, his death. And Simon Peter says, this death has happened because you have laid your hands upon him. You have taken him to the cross. You have nailed him to that cross. You have put him to death. The responsibility for his death is upon you. Judas betrayed him. King Herod put him to death. The Roman governor Pilate put him to death. The soldiers were involved in putting him to death. The Jewish leaders were involved in putting him to death. They put their hands upon an innocent man and they nailed him to a cross where he died. The first thing that Simon Peter speaks about is the life of Jesus. But the second thing he speaks about is his death. And Simon Peter says, this death happened because you put him to death. But then Simon Peter adds something extraordinary. He says, this death happened, verse 23, by the carefully planned intention and foreknowledge of God. God carefully planned, God carefully intended that Jesus Christ would be put to death upon a cross. It was no accident that Jesus died. It was no scheme of mankind that Jesus died. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ dying on the cross was God's plan and purpose. In fact, the Bible even tells us that Jesus was a lamb slain before the creation of the world, before time began. That the reason Jesus Christ went to the cross was because he went there to die as a sacrifice for sin. Now, many world religions teach that to please their gods, sacrifice has to be made. But the Christian faith teaches this, that there is one God, and he is a holy God, a pure God, and he can only be approached by way of sacrifice, because we have all sinned. But the wonderful thing about the Christian faith is this, that it tells us that God himself has provided the sacrifice to himself. And the sacrifice he has provided is his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. That's the most wonderful thing about Christianity. The holy God, the God that you and I have rebelled against, the God that you and I have not believed in, the God against whom we have sinned, has himself provided the sacrifice for our sins. It's not a sacrifice that we prepare. It's not a sacrifice that we offer. It's a sacrifice that God himself offers there on the cross at Calvary. Because it was there that Jesus died to take away our sins. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is a God who made us, and he has commanded us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. And nobody ever has. When we look at the commands of Scripture, we find that we haven't kept them. When we read what God has forbidden us to do, we find that we've done them. And the Bible describes that as our sin, our rebellion against God. And the Bible says there is a consequence for our rebellion. It's because of our sin that we die. And the just sentence that we face for our sin is for a whole eternity, forever and forever and forever, to be punished by God. And the Bible tells us that God has so loved us that he sent his own son Jesus there on the cross to pay the price of our sins. To have counted against him the rebellion and sin of all who would believe in him. And so Simon Peter begins by speaking about Jesus' life, but then he goes on to explain the wonders of Jesus' death. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and mankind, and the one mediator is Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. And he comes to lay down his life, the good shepherd, for the sheep, to pay the price of our sin, that we, in believing in him, would know the forgiveness for all of our sins. Simon Peter says it's very important that you understand who Jesus is, that you understand all about his life, and that you understand all about his death. You put him to death, and yet all of that was part of God's plan to provide a sacrifice for sin such that you might be forgiven and go to heaven. Simon Peter moves on to the third thing. He then speaks about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. He speaks about his life, he speaks about his death, and then thirdly, he says that God raised this Jesus up. The Jesus who died on the cross was taken down from the cross and was put in a tomb. And they rolled a great big stone against the entrance to that tomb so that Jesus couldn't get out and so that nobody could get in to steal his body. But on the third day when they arrived at that tomb, the angels declared to the disciples, "Jesus is not here. He is risen just as he said." And they went into that tomb and they peered around the tomb and they saw the grave clothes that he'd been wearing, but his body they did not see. And that wasn't because it has been stolen. The Bible explains it in this way: it was because God had raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to live forevermore. And for the next 40 days, Jesus presented himself alive by many convincing proofs and evidences. And the fact that he was alive changed the lives of his disciples. When Jesus died on the cross, they were men who were very frightened. They were men who fled and went into hiding. When they saw that it was true and Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, they suddenly had about them a boldness, because they'd seen that Jesus Christ was now alive forevermore. Here he was, the proof that his sacrifice for their sin had been accepted to God. So this Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he lived, and he performed many wonders to show to us who he really is. And then he died upon a cross to pay the price of our sin. And then he rose the third day and is alive forevermore. The fourth thing Simon Peter says is this: do you know where this Jesus is now? Do you know where Jesus is this evening? Well, the Bible says that Jesus ascended. He went up back into heaven from where he came, and he's now sat down at the right hand of God. The right hand being the place of honour and authority. And there Jesus has been given the name Lord, which tells us that Jesus Christ is no one less than God himself. Jesus Christ is alive this evening. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God in heaven. He ever lives to intercede for his people. Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive and alive forevermore. And you can visit round the world this evening and you can find the tombs of all kinds of religious leaders. And you can find their bodies and their bones and their canine teeth in certain instances. But you can go round the globe this evening and you will not find the dead body or the bones of Jesus Christ anywhere. Because he is risen from the dead and he is in heaven. God has made him Lord and Christ. He's alive this evening. Which is why tonight we've not come into this place to worship a block of wood or a block of stone. We've come to worship the living God who is alive today and whose name is Jesus. Four things that Simon Peter declared to the crowd: Jesus Christ and his life, Jesus Christ and his death, Jesus Christ and him being risen from the dead, and Jesus Christ being alive at the right hand of God, even here this evening. That was Simon Peter's message. He preached Jesus Christ. And as he did that, he also preached to the crowd the truth about themselves, that they were guilty, that they had not lived as God had commanded them to live. It's described in this way in the Bible: we all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. Not one of us has met the standard that God has set for us to live by. And the Bible says that that missing of the mark, that missing of the target, is something that God calls sin and is very serious in his sight. In our unbelief, in our pride, we have sought to live without reference to the wonderful God who made us. And because of that, the sentence we are under is death and eternal separation from God. That's what Simon Peter preached. This Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again and is alive in heaven, and you have sinned against him. And the second thing I want to look at very briefly is, how did the crowd respond to that message? How are we to respond when we hear about Jesus? Very quickly, four things. Notice the first thing about them in verse 37. The crowd was cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted by what Simon Peter said. It was like a knife, like a dagger, going into their hearts. They realized that this was true. That Jesus Christ really was who Simon Peter says that he was. And that they were guilty of his death. It was like a dagger going into their hearts. This man really was God. This man really was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I have lived in opposition to him. They felt guilty as they heard the truth about who Jesus is and what was true of themselves. The second thing was this, that they were concerned, what shall we do? Again in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? If this is true about Jesus, and we now believe it is, if we are guilty, if we have sinned, what a terrible condition we are in. What shall we do? How can we get right with God? How can we be forgiven for our sins? How can we undo the harm that we've done? This is terrible news. We now believe it to be true. What shall we do? They were concerned. And Simon Peter instructed them on what to do, and they did it. First of all, they were convicted by the truth. They felt it in their hearts. Then they were concerned about how they themselves must respond to this truth. And thirdly, they were converted to Jesus. They came to believe in him. And we read of that in verse 38. Peter says to them, first of all, you must repent. You must turn from living life your way. You must turn from your unbelief. You must turn from your sin. It requires you turning in your heart and in your mind and in the very direction of your life. You must turn around from living life as you've lived it up to this point. And you must turn and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must call out to him and ask him to forgive you your sins. Then Simon Peter says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to these 3,000 people. They heard the truth about Jesus' life and death and resurrection and him being exalted to heaven. And when they heard the truth of that, they were convicted by it, concerned how they were to respond, and they were converted. They came for themselves to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from their sin and believing in him alone who could forgive them. Well, I said there were four things. I've only mentioned three so far. How are we to respond to the message? Well, we too are to be convicted in our heart that this is true. This Jesus is real and we have sinned against him. We are to be concerned with what are we to do in the light of all this being true and us not having believed it so far. Well, we too are to be converted. We are to turn from our sin and our unbelief. We're to call out to the living God and ask him to forgive us our sins and our rebellion against him. And we are to receive the Holy Spirit. Fourthly then, and you'll notice the importance of that for this evening, we are then to confess that we are now Christians. We now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to let people know. We're to confess that truth and that reality. And we see here in verse 41 that one way in which we are to do that, we are to confess in Christian baptism. Having believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, having been converted, we are then to obey his command and to be baptized. Now, it's not the only way we are to confess. We are to confess that we are now Christians and belong to Jesus by the words that we say. We're to tell other people that a wonderful change is taking place in our lives. And now we've come to believe in Jesus for ourselves. We're to do it in another way. We're to confess that we now belong to Jesus by the way in which we live. We ought to live a very different quality of life now that we know that Jesus is real, has forgiven us our sins, and has come to live in our hearts. But one of the ways we are to confess that we're now Christians is that we are to be baptized, which we're going to see here together this evening in just a few moments now. Jesus commands us to believe in him and then to be baptized. And very soon we're going to gather around the water here so we can see a Christian baptism. And it's going to be a symbol to us of what is already true spiritually of Ada. She's going to go down into the water and she's going to go under the water. And that's a picture of a death and a burial, that the old has now gone and died with the Lord Jesus. And then, if she's good, we're going to raise her up from the water, not leave her under the water, and that's going to be a sign to us of the new life that she has in the Lord Jesus Christ. She's died to the old, and she's risen to the new with Jesus Christ living in her heart. And that change is not going to take place here this evening. It's already taken place. But this is going to be a picture to us of the change that has already taken place. In a sense, it's also a sign to us of cleansing, not outwardly of the water upon skin, but a picture to us that the Christian is someone who has been cleansed of all of their sin because they believed upon the Lord Jesus who has died for them, that they might be forgiven. So here was the message about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection and his exaltation to heaven. And here was the response of about 3,000 of them, cut to the heart by the truth that they heard, concerned to respond to what they'd heard. And the 3,000 of them, they were converted to follow Jesus, and 3,000 of them then confessed that by Christian baptism. Either you'll know that wasn't the end of the story in verse 42. They continued in the way. Baptism is just towards the beginning of our Christian life, and it's to go on. The Christian life is to be marked by the things that we read of there in verse 42, by a people who are devoted to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that's how the Christian life is to go on. We're to be devoted to these things. So that was the message they heard. And that was the response of about 3,000 of them. And before we sing our closing hymn this evening, I want to ask you to think about what you've heard here this evening. Because you're part of a crowd, but it's not a very great crowd here in Shepshed this evening, but nevertheless you're part of a crowd. And this evening you have heard the truth about Jesus Christ. You've heard the truth about his life and the miracles that he performed as signposts to tell us that he genuinely is who he claims to be, God. You've heard of his extraordinary death on the cross as part of God's carefully planned intention, where Jesus dies as a sacrifice for sin. You've heard that this Jesus is no longer dead, but is alive today because God raised him from the dead and has seated him at God's right hand in heaven. Jesus Christ is God. You've heard those four truths this evening. Now, in your own heart, how have you responded? Is there any measure in your own heart that you're convicted that these things are true? That what the Bible says about Jesus is true, and what the Bible says about me and you is also true in our sin? Are you not concerned this evening that you respond to the message from God's word about who Jesus is? Do you not see this evening the need for every one of us to be converted, to repent of our sin, to call upon the name of Jesus Christ, to forgive us our sins and to save us from our sins? And then, if we've done that, to confess that we now belong to him. To confess that in the way in which we speak, to confess it in the way in which we live, and to confess it by Christian baptism. As we then go on to be devoted to Christian teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I said that I was going to try and answer a question this evening. Why does someone go through Christian baptism? Why does anybody want to be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's the same today as it was then. It's simply those who accept the message, who gladly receive the word of God from God. When they are convicted, when they are concerned, they then come to be converted. They turn from their sin. They ask Jesus Christ to forgive them. And they receive the Holy Spirit in their own lives. Having done that, they are then baptized. Can I ask you, where are you this evening? You've heard. Have you been convicted? Are you concerned? Have you been converted? Have you confessed by baptism? And are you continuing in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, being devoted to Christian teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread? If you have any questions after the service, I'm sure Ada will be very happy to answer them. I'm sure Clive will too. I'm sure there'll be many others here as well. If you have any questions about what you've heard here this evening about Jesus, please don't go home without having asked those questions. It's so important that in our own hearts we know who Jesus is, and that we come to know him for ourselves.